Well, this is a beginning of a new series. We finished last week looking at the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, a tricky letter in some ways, but with much practical relevance towards the end. And now moving on to a brand new topic, it's one we've done several times before, but there's only so much truth in the Bible, and the difficulty isn't always going on to new truth. It is actually becoming more familiar with the existing truth and walking in what we already know. And there are some doctrines, some teachings, some topics which are key to our lives, which are very much fundamental to our existence, and that's one of the ones I've chosen for today, or for the next few weeks. It's a topic which I believe benefits from being reviewed from time to time, either just to refresh our understanding or hopefully deepen it, and in so doing to sort of strengthen our faith. I think we know in Romans 10:17, we're not turning there, that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, and sometimes you have to hear something twice, 5 times, 500 times before the penny drops. And the one that I think is particularly relevant at the moment is the topic of healing. God as our healer. And the title of today's message is God Our Healer, Part 1. And there's two, I think, good reasons for looking at this topic of healing. One is, healing is important. If you're sick, unwell, or being told you're about to die, then healing is extremely important to you. And secondly, healing, walking in healing, does also demonstrate how faith operates, and faith itself is very important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and healing is a very good example of how we learn to walk by faith. Now, I was fairly sure I'd spoken recently on the topic of healing, but a quick check of the website, it was way back in 2006, the last time I spoke specifically about healing, so not far off 3 years ago. But then a couple of times in the last month, I've heard a couple of comments doing the rounds on the grapevine, if that's the right word, which demonstrate, regrettably, a serious lack of understanding of God and His willingness and desire to heal. So maybe in part we can try and deal with some of those as we go. Now, health and healing are certainly important. If you've ever read Mr. Armstrong's book on 7 Laws of Success, law number 3 was good health. And it was basic. If your health wasn't good, then it certainly handicapped you in fulfilling your calling. You require some amount of energy and well-being to drive yourself on to success. And a person whose health is always in difficulties, always flawed, is harder for such a person to really achieve everything God would have in their lives. You know, third health law of success was have good health. And God knows that health is important. He's not lacking in understanding. It's us that tend to be lacking. God has a very good understanding of what's necessary for us to enjoy the very best in our lives, and health is important. Now, you and I have a responsibility to look after our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you have got something definitely to do in looking after your body, and so have I. But there are occasions, even so, when sickness or ill health comes along. Sometimes it is us. We have just, you know, deviated from what is good and helpful. Sometimes it's other people around us that bring it about. And of course, today certainly our environments are at times not at all conducive to good health. But when ill health, sickness, disease does strike us from whatever source, it is good to know that we have God as our healer. Let's turn first of all to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and picking up just one verse, Exodus 15 and verse 26. This is the story of ancient Israel making their way from Egypt towards initially Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and on the way they get a number of instructions. And here in verse 26, Exodus 15, we read, God said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Eternal, your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Eternal who heals you. I am the Eternal Jehovah who heals you." God says, that's what I am. That's what He is. He is Jehovah Rapha, as the Hebrew would read Jehovah Rapha. I think we'd write that as probably R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha. And that's, many people see that as a title of God. One of His many titles. He is Jehovah Rapha. Or as it translates here, I am the Eternal who heals you. One of God's names, one of God's titles. The word Rapha in Hebrew is occasionally translated and can be translated as physician. So some people like to translate this, I am Jehovah, your great physician. Now I'm quite happy to read your great healer, but some people have a sort of mental picture of a physician being somebody who brings healing. If that's your preferred choice, fine. I am Jehovah, your great physician. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, okay then, but this was really for ancient Israel then. You know, this was something very special, just for the days when they're in the wilderness. You know, once they entered the land, it stopped. And it was only for, well, they'd probably say the Jews, but only for Israel in any event. And it's very interesting the way that people like to water down God's truths, want to make them into a little compartment for somebody else way back then, but it's certainly, of course, not applicable to us today, because after all, we've got hospitals and medical men and women and doctors and all the rest of it, so we wouldn't need God, would we? Despite the fact that 99.99% of people who die under the care of doctors, hospitals, and physicians. But is it the case that God as healer was a temporary title? It just applied to ancient Israel and nobody else? It just applied in the wilderness for some, 40 odd years and at no other time? Well, I've read that, so some people think that actually is the case. The answer is, of course, but the answer is no. You and I have a better covenant, as it happens, than the old covenant, so any promise that was there then, we have a better promise for today. But one of the things that you and I, in a sense, need to know over the next few weeks is that God wants us to be well. Now, not everybody believes that. Would you believe that God wants you to be well more than you want you to be well? Well, I don't see it that way, Jamie. Well, I'm prepared to say that that is the case. God wants you healed more than you want you healed. God gets no pleasure at all from our being sick. Some people think, well, sickness brings glory to God. It does not. Scripture is quite plain, quite clear. God gets glory when people are healed, not when they are sick. Now, it's certainly true that some sick people have got a tremendous gift of patience and long suffering, and even when they are ill, sometimes chronically for decades, they remain very, what's the right word, sweet people, very pleasant and great examples. But that's absolutely not God's best. God wants people healed and in good health. He gets no glory from sickness or disease. God is our healer. And the scripture is adamant, He wants us to be well. And there's a reason He wants that, which we'll probably cover, I guess, next week. It's God's nature to desire to do us good. And some people, of course, think there's a battle involved here. Well, God could heal me. I know He's got the power and the ability, but you see, I'm not sure that He's really willing to heal me. I think the point is that, God's reluctant. So we've got to find a way or a means of getting on God's good side, winning his favour. They don't put it this way, but actually let's find some way of manipulating God, pressurising God to heal me. But that's not the case, and again we'll cover that in the future weeks. And some people think it's just like, you know, winning the lottery. Sometimes you win, most of the time you lose, and that's just the way it is. After all, let's face it, as scripture says plainly, you just never know what God's going to do you? Well, actually, of course, the answer is we do. He'll do precisely what he said he'll do, when he said, to whom he said. So the commonly held picture, I regret in a sense, is that God is this, he's God our healer, he's God the great physician, but he's a very reluctant physician. He's very busy, the universe is quite demanding of his time. If we really were good enough, and prayed enough, and fasted enough, and gave tithes and 10 times the offerings we normally do, we might just about get God's ear and eye, and he might then possibly once in a blue moon heal us. But really, it's a battle. God's on one side trying to hold back, and we're on the other side trying to grasp and pull and tug at his heartstrings to be healed. You put it that way because it sounds complete nonsense, and it is complete nonsense. The scriptures are very plain. God is a very, 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 very willing healer of all. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and look at quite a few places where the scriptures are pretty plain. You'd need help to misunderstand them, really. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And of course, when you're looking at a topic like healing, you've got, on the one hand, the scriptures, on the other hand, years of tradition and personal experience. Now, one of those will be the one that's persuasive to you. You'll either read the scriptures and think, well, I'm going with that. The scriptures are plain, unambiguous, clear. You know, scripture after scripture after scripture, and the message is obvious. Or you're going to say, well, now I know the scriptures sort of say that, but you see, now the way I look at it is, in my experience, this has happened and that's gone wrong, and they lost their leg, and this minister's wife died, and the church has always taught the following. So, you know, you have a battle between tradition, experience, and your powerful intellect, or the plain truth of Scripture. And of course that will be entirely your choice. But beginning in where were we? Matthew chapter 4, 23, looking at, well, let's look at a couple of things as we go here. There's probably two or three, four aspects each passage, but we're looking at, do you find in these scriptures that Jesus was willing to heal? Was he a willing participant? Or will we see evidence of him being forced and cajoled and threatened and intimidated? Or does he heal easily? Does he heal all? And does he pick and choose? Is he a respecter of people? You know, what is the actual examples that we see in Scripture? Verse 23, now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. It does say healing all kinds. All kinds. All kinds of sickness. All kinds of disease. So that would be leprosy. Oh yeah, I know about that. Yeah, I've read some of those. Yeah, fine. Blindness. Yeah, I've seen a few of those. Yeah, yeah, fine. Stroke. Diabetes. Cancer. Are there some sort of diseases or sicknesses that would not be covered by all kinds? Or is it just kinds of diseases that existed in Galilee? But new diseases of the 21st century perhaps are outside of God's ability and willingness. Well, I think the answer is no. And whatever it was that Jesus met, it says he healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Verse 24, Then, not surprisingly, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Well, who's the them? Well, all the ones that were brought. He healed them all. There's no indication in Scripture that some were sent away unhealed, or that Jesus said to some, just a minute, it might not be God the Father's will to heal you. After all, I mean, are you a member in good standing of the local synagogue? All were brought, and all were healed. Jesus is a willing healer, and he heals all. There's no signs here of any sort of a, you know, criteria whereby some were selected to be healed and others were rejected. We don't see it. If we turn to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, and beginning in verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, Peter had a house, I guess he was not exactly a poverty-stricken man, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. In another place it says that Jesus spoke to the fever and rebuked it, you know, get, and of course it hadn't got. And then it carries on, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, this I believe was the Sabbath day, just ending, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed. Who? How many? And healed all who were sick. All. You know, is there an indication then in Scripture that some get healed and some don't? An indication in Scripture that only some of these were felt to be good enough to be healed? I mean, were these all absolutely holy, super righteous, perfect people? Some people think, well, you know, I know that God could heal me, but the thing is, I guess I don't really often pray enough. I know I should fast more often, and you know, I don't, you know, I still quite enjoy watching some of the TV programs, and I know I'm falling short of what God really expects of me, so I guess therefore God wouldn't heal me because I just don't meet up to God's expectations. That's tradition. That's not scriptural. The people that came here, the all who were sick and the all who were healed, were pretty much like you and me. I'm sure not all of them kept the Sabbath perfectly. I'm sure not all of them controlled their tongues perfectly. They were average Joes and Marys, just average. And yet all were healed, because healing isn't down to how good you've been or whether you deserve it, because none of us will ever deserve to be healed at all, ever. And then carrying on, it says, he healed all who were sick, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself, talking of Jesus, he himself took our infirmities, that's weaknesses, and he himself bore away our sicknesses. So he even tells us there how it was that these sicknesses and diseases were removed, because the Lord Jesus Christ took them upon himself. Now we cover that usually at Passover time, when Jesus was on the way, you know, to the tree, to the stake. He was savagely beaten and disfigured, and stripes, scourging was laid upon him, and he suffered physically enormously for hour after hour. And Jesus was taking upon himself all the physical pain, anguish, discomfort that you and I ourselves might sometimes suffer. But of course, Jesus took it. And since he took it, then it would be ridiculous for us to carry the pains and anguish and suffering that Jesus has taken. Otherwise, you know, it wasn't an effective sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice and it was effective, and Jesus took these things away. And so says Matthew here, when Jesus healed the sick, all of them, it was because he himself had paid, or was about to pay, the penalty and carry these things away from them. So it's right and proper that these people, all of them, get healed. If we turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 14. And of course, these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we'll hopefully cover that a bit later. These are not just historical comments of historical interest. These are living words. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him, because he healed people. He upset some people that Jesus healed. Didn't like it. It sort of went against their theology. So rather than doing the obvious thing, change your theology to fit reality, these guys didn't like what they saw. Let's do away with the great physician. So the Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Great multitudes would be a large crowd. I think I've commented in the past that there are multitudes and there are great multitudes, and you're possibly talking of 10 to 20,000 people. And I guess not all of them were, of course, sick, but in among them there'd be a very large number of people who were ill, who were crippled, who were blind, they were diseased, they had all manner of ailments, sometimes acute, sometimes chronic, of many years duration. And it says Jesus healed them all. So where's the evidence in scripture so far? We've looked at what, is that 1, 2, 3 places where Jesus said, oh, not you, no, this is not your time to be healed. Now, God knows that as you continue to suffer pain and anguish and agony, and you can't look after your family, and you can't earn a living, God knows that you'll develop great sterling character as you live in pain and anguish. Carry on. That's tradition. Oh, God's getting glory from your pain and anguish. You're such an amazingly sweet spirit that neighbors and friends are just so taken aback by the way that you are such a long-suffering person. God's getting glory. No, I can't heal you. We have traditions that go along that sort of line, but the scriptures know nothing of that. So turn to Matthew chapter 14 and beginning in 34. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So everybody, this is what their belief was, if we can touch the hem of his garment, we'll be healed. I think we know a lady who did that once. And these guys, gals, whatever they were, said if we can touch the hem of his garment, it'll be fine, we'll be healed. And it says, as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Everybody who touched it. All, in other words, all who were sick, all who touched Jesus' garment were healed. So that's about 4 places so far, and multitudes have been healed, all of them, every sickness, every disease so far, no exceptions. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6, see what Mr. Luke has to say. Luke chapter 6 and beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 6 and beginning of verse 17. This was just after Jesus had sort of chosen his special apostles. And verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And I guess you would. I mean, you might say, well, you'd do that today, wouldn't you? If you knew there was a person whom everybody said that if you get close to this guy, everything gets healed. You know, ulcers, gangrene, frostbite, blindness, cancers, skin cancers, you name it. Then, of course, even in today's day and age, people would flock to get close to such a person. And it was no different back in these days. I guess it was all word of mouth. No mobile phones and local TV reports, but people heard the story or stories and they walked or got on their donkeys and they traveled, you know, for hours and hours, perhaps several days at a time. If they heard that Jesus was in such and such a town or area, off they would go. Great crowds. And verse 18, so it talks about great multitudes came from all around. Verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. God is the great healer. God, so far, we're seeing him healing all. You might say, well, that's Jesus, of course, isn't it? And, you know, Jesus, as some would say, was the meek and mild one of the New Testament, but, you know, the God of the Old Testament was the Father, as some would argue it, is, well, he's harsh, isn't he? And strict and legalistic, and Jesus was very different. And so, you know, today we talk to the Father, and he's not the same as Jesus. Jesus was very easy to entreat and very easily touched. But the Father, well, you know, commandments and strict and plagues and But of course, I think we know that that is not at all the case. Jesus and the Father, when you've seen one, you've seen the other. They, in that sense, they sort of stand shoulder to shoulder. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, is the express image of the Father. When you've seen Jesus in action, you have seen the Father, or virtually, and it would be the same if it was vice versa. If Jesus stayed in heaven and the Father had come down, if that were possible, same philosophy, same outlook, same consideration, same compassion. If we turn to John chapter 14, we can see Jesus explaining that himself. There is no difference between approaching God the Father for healing or coming to Jesus for healing. Same response every time. And Jesus explains why. It's a general comment about how he and the Father, you know, are alike. They see eye to eye, but you can apply this to, you know, Jesus' willingness to heal all. And if somebody says today, well, of course, and the Father to whom we go, it's a bit different. Well, no, it isn't. John 14, and beginning in verse 6, Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. If you know me, says Jesus, you know the Father, because we're like two peas in a pod. The things I say, the things I do, the teachings I give you, actually, they're not even my teachings, they're the Father's, he gave them to me. If you've seen me, I'm the express image of the Father. So if you know me, you know the Father. We're just like each other. I'm a chip off the old block, as we might say today. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, come on, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, the teaching I've been giving you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The works that Jesus did, he did by the Father dwelling in him. Jesus taught what the Father gave him to teach. Jesus' example was absolutely the same as we would see the Father. Just the same. There is no difference between what the Father does in terms of request for healing and what Jesus would do. And people say, yeah, but I know that, but that was only Jesus. And of course, Jesus died and went back to heaven, so and it really all stopped then, didn't it? It all finished when Jesus went back to heaven. It was only to demonstrate that Jesus was the Messiah, and once that was done, then healing stopped. Well, some people amazingly believe that, but let's look in the book of Acts, chapter 5, because the book of Acts, chapter 5, is after Jesus has gone back to heaven. Acts chapter 5, but have things changed? Has healing now ceased? Is it now much more picky and choosy than it was before? Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So here come sick people from the neighboring towns and villages around Jerusalem. One imagines it says, you know, multitudes brought sick people, so scores, hundreds, I'm guessing at least hundreds. And how many were healed? Well, it says in Scripture, if this is our authority, it says they were all healed. And yet Jesus is in heaven, isn't he? And this was after Jesus had disappeared back up to heaven. Healing is still present, still continuing, and still all are being healed. And like I said before, you can't imagine that all these people who are dragged by their friends and relatives are all perfect, holy, super duper righteous, and all deserve to be healed. No more than today. None of us today deserve to be healed, and if that's our thinking, then we've got a bit of a theological straightening out to do, because if you're going to wait until you're perfect to believe that God will heal you, you may as well give up. You won't be perfect in this life, and you'll never get to a point. You might be thinking, well, you know, score a 10, I think I'm currently sort of a 5. In terms of my religious commitment and the way I live, I'm 5 out of 10. Maybe when I get to 8 out of 10, I can really look to God to heal me. But God doesn't heal based upon, you know, our performance. It's not a question of we get to some level of perfection and righteousness and then God heals us, and up till then he won't. These people here in these days, they just came as they were and all got healed. Let's look at Acts chapter 28. The last historical reference we've got in the New Testament. Acts 28 is the last chapter of Acts. And whilst you can sort of read bits and pieces in the letters as it mentions people and so on, this is the last part of the actual history we've got of the church, New Testament church. And interestingly, the last chapter of the history shows us healings still taking place. Amazing. Acts 28, beginning in verse 7. Paul at this point has enjoyed a shipwreck and has been tossed up on the beach, but now a couple of days later things are looking up for him. Verse 7, now in that region of Malta there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. So after being on a sort of prisoner on the ship and then shipwrecked and being washed ashore in the waves and, you know, seaweed all around your neck and so on, now it's a nice clean shower, nice bed linen, and glasses of wine and some decent food. things can change very rapidly. Verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. Okay, still healing. Laying on of hands, verse 9. So when this was done, amazingly, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. That implies all of them. You know, the word must have got out pretty quickly that, you know, Publius was a well-known man in the area, as it says, a leading citizen, and his father was very unwell, and people probably knew about it. And when he was dramatically healed by Paul, and of course didn't take long before the jungle drums were going, and before what? This guy just arrived in the ship, heals people, oh, let me there. And suddenly there's crowds forming outside the door, and in they would come, and they were all healed. If you came, you were healed. So that's a couple of instances in Acts. So it gives a lie to those that say that healing was just for Jesus' day to support his personal ministry and get no relevance beyond that. Some people do say healing is not for us today. No, I'm afraid Scripture would disagree with that. If you look back at Acts chapter 3, and there are people that believe that, by the way. People have got all manner of obstacles in their thinking as to why God won't heal. And then we'll cover probably quite a few in the next few weeks. But one of them is that, well, healing died out with Christ. That's version 1. Version 2 as well, healing died out with the apostles. Then version 3 is healing died out at some other time. But you can find that in Scripture. So where are we? Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 1, so this is just another illustration. The previous two were looking at the fact that it mentions really all being healed in Acts 5, and all those who are sick on Malta were healed. But there's a couple more places we can see that the healing is just part and parcel of what you got in the church in these days. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And so this guy has been crippled from being a baby, which is, obviously that's pretty bad for him. To have missed out the chance to play football and perhaps go swimming as a young boy, a teenager. His parents, little baby's born as a cripple. That's pretty grim for them. And a number of decades have passed, and he's carried in by friends or neighbours, whatever, and propped down by the door where lots of folk would pass in and out. And he just hold these sort of his little begging bowl up and try and get some money. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And you can't resist the joke, of course. He asked for alms and he ended up with legs. But anyway, verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Because, I guess Peter says, go on, look over here, chap. And the guy thinks, oh, right, wonder if it's going to be $5 or maybe it'll be $50 today. Oh, these guys look nice enough folk. Might be something special, perhaps. So he gave him his attention, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and, I think it implies, jerked him up. So the guy said, what's all about? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk, I'm a cripple. And then Peter, being Peter, grabs him by the hand and yanks the guy up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's immediate. And that's after decades, since he was a baby. you never know what it's like to have ankles and feet that are strong and can move. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Well, you would. If you had all your life as a cripple, seeing other people, you know, walking to and fro past you, and little kids running along, chasing a ball and so on, and jumping in the back of donkeys, and you'd seen all that, never happened to you, you'd die a cripple. And here now, all of a sudden, you can walk, well, you're going to walk, you're going to run, you're going to jump up in the air and click your heels together and have a great time. And verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, as you would. And a great story, you know, a great story indeed. And of course there's some more behind that, but the point here is that, hang on, Jesus has gone. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. But Pentecost was just the previous chapter. But here, has healing died away with the Lord Jesus Christ? Nope. Because here's Peter healing a man dramatically. In Acts 5 we saw earlier how people were brought from surrounding villages and towns, and all were healed. We saw Paul healing everybody who came to him on the island of Malta. If we turn to Acts chapter 14, and don't forget, you know, Acts is 28 chapters, might seem, you know, fairly long in some ways, but it's still quite a short account of many decades. And yet in the fairly short account there are a number of references to healing. I would imagine that if Acts had been 60 chapters long, there had been many, many, many more references to healing. It was just, it was understood. God is a healer. What's changed? Why didn't we expect to change? Acts chapter 14, and beginning in, I think, in verse 7. And they, talking of Paul and his associates, were preaching the gospel in the region of Lystra. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb. Well, same story. Same, you know, pitiful condition. Who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up, straighten your feet." And he bellowed at him, I guess. And he leapt up and walked. And when people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Because it was like, this has to be a god. He just shouted at this guy who was crippled from birth, and now he's running around out there and you can't catch him. A healing, a dramatic healing. Now there's some things implied here. It says in verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, looking closely at him, detected that he had faith to be healed. Now I wonder why that was. What was it that Paul was talking about? It says that Paul was preaching the gospel, verse 7. But what is it in the gospel that would give somebody faith to be healed? Well, only if you're talking about healing. Only if you're talking about miracle working power. Only if you're talking about amazing signs. And this man among the audience caught it, saw it. And Paul recognized that, you know, you could see the guy's eyes shining, the light was there. Mr. Armstrong said once that he didn't feel that even one person in 100 among God's people understood what faith was. So no surprise if here there were a number of people, and this particular guy had caught on very quickly, and Paul saw that he understood. He had the faith to be healed. Others perhaps had not got to that point as yet. But this man had, and it's pretty obvious, to me at least, that Paul must have been speaking about healing and what Jesus did, and by stripes we were healed, and so on. For the man to understand about healing, you'd have to be hearing a message about healing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't get faith or healing unless you're hearing the word about healing. And then equally, I think it sort of there was something with Paul's condition. You know, we've covered in the past about, you know, was Paul riddled with disease? When he stood there, did his eyes suppurate, pus all over his face? You know, some people say, oh, he had a terrible eye disease, ophthalmia, and horrible to look at, and all the rest of it. That was his thorn in the flesh. Well, quite honestly, if somebody's up there telling me about healing and they get arms dropping off and ears dropping off and covered in cancers and one eye missing, and I think, well, I don't feel much confidence and faith in healing looking at you, mate. So I think the idea that Paul was up there oozing sickness whilst preaching healing and inspiring faith, it's nonsense, isn't it? Anyway, we've covered Paul's thorn in the flesh before, so it just seems very plain that healing continued. It didn't stop, it didn't slow down. In fact, it makes no sense for healing to have just been for Jesus' day, the Apostles' day. I mean, has the need for healing diminished, do you think, over the years? Is sickness and disease something that we never come across any longer? Is it unknown in our modern communities? They were sick then, but now we all enjoy robust good health continually. So they needed healing, but we don't, because we're just perfectly healthy anyway. Not likely. What about, oh well, of course, they didn't have doctors in their day. And of course, healing therefore was because they had no other choice but to rely on God. Ooh, bad as that, is it? But we've got doctors, and therefore we're able to rely on doctors. Well, no, that's not the case either. They did have doctors in those days. There was Dr. Luke, for example, and there were plenty of health practitioners in those days, some of whom were probably okay in terms of being like today's naturopaths, and others, of course, were quacks then, just like there are plenty of quacks today. And of course, if you think the doctors are the answer, well, let's remember that the Journal of the American Medical Association said about 5 years back that doctors were acknowledged as the third leading cause of death in the United States. And one report said, actually, that's fiddling the numbers. Doctors are the number one leading cause of death in the United States. So if you want doctors, fine, but there's a better way. Scripture indicates, and Paul was preaching, that healing is part of the message. Healing is part of the good news. If you're going to bring good news, well, it's good news that you don't have to be sick. Is good news that you don't have to die of cancer. Is good news that God heals. That's good news. Part of the message, always has been. If we turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And picking up in verse 14. Mark 16 and verse 14. So here's Jesus just shortly after his resurrection and making a number of different appearances to people, and picking up in verse 14, we read, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. I think we said before, this is a curious scripture, because 11 at the table, the one missing would be presumably Thomas, Didymus, who was the one who didn't believe. But then if that left the 11 at the table, then that implies that Judas would have been there. Very interesting. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They just couldn't grasp it. You know, some people, the ladies would run up and say, we've seen the Lord Jesus, he's alive. Don't believe that. Some illusion, it's wishful thinking your part, or you've eaten too many mushrooms or something. But it was, of course, the truth, and they were hard of heart and slow to believe. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the, we say gospel, but it means good news. Preach the good news to every creature. And sometimes we focus on the spiritual good news, you know, three tithes, all the rest of it. But that's not always good news to people. But the good news is quite broad as a message. And good news would be that you don't have to be broke, poor, sick, diseased, and die early and have to be buried in a plastic bag because you've got no money. That wouldn't be classed as a message of good news. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned or judged. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And here's the bit we're getting to. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. They will recover. They will be made well, one translation says. So, just a minute. Has the preaching of the good news to every creature stopped? Nope. I think we've got to do that always, even to the end of the age. So if we're still preaching the gospel to every creature, then has baptism stopped? He who believes and is baptized, don't do that any longer. That died away, you see, with Christ. Doesn't make any sense, does it? So get down to verse 18, the latter clause there. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover as part of the commission. Go out, preach the gospel, baptize in my name, cast out demons, speak with new tongues, da 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 da, lay hands on the sick, and with a bit of luck, now and then, if your number comes up, they'll recover. Well, that's, of course, how we sometimes like to read it. But they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So there's no indication here whatsoever about healing sort of terminating, fizzling out. In fact, Jesus' last recorded words here are, get out, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Now, for us not to do that, for example, would be, sorry, Jesus, but see, now, in my theology, Jesus, what really this means is that it doesn't mean any of that. I think that would be foolish. These are red letters in my Bible, and they mean what they say. And then, of course, we're carrying on to verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, as instructed, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. In other words, as they preached what they were told to preach, the Lord Jesus confirmed it. He endorsed it. He corroborated it by providing accompanying signs. So you knew the word was true because it was backed up from heaven by accompanying signs. And I guess you could read into that, if you're not preaching the word, well, you can't expect accompanying signs if it's not the word that you're being given to preach. But there's nothing at all there about fizzling out and only for those days then and nothing to do with us today and all that carry on. It's the scriptures, if you want to believe the scriptures, are pretty plain. Healing for all, healing to continue, Jesus' commission, his final words, pretty much that we've got here. There's a few words you come across in Acts chapter 1, but pretty much his last words are, get out there, preach the good news, and of course laying hands on the sick and they'll recover is good news. Laying hands on the sick and them dying is not good news. Jesus said, preach good news. And then go out and preach, and then Jesus from heaven will back up, endorse, corroborate, support the preaching of his word by signs accompanying. We even sing a song about that. Okay, and what about James chapter 5? Now, is healing finished, terminated, run out, not for now? Acts chapter 5, and we'll know this one fairly well, picking up the story in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Says James to the brethren of that time. If so, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, obviously, from his sickness. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So, hold on a moment, if healing died out with Jesus when he went up to heaven, what's this instruction doing here? If healing sort of died out with the apostles, and only the apostles could heal, if it was only Peter and only Paul and only John and only whatever, how come James, who was rather close to Jesus, how come James says, no, if there's somebody among you who is sick, just call for the elders of your congregation? Not anybody super special, not an anointed apostle who walked with Jesus and all the rest of it. Just I call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And didn't say the prayer will save the sick, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will, if he feels like it, and the necessary criteria have been met in terms of church attendance, number of tithes and offerings given, and all the rest of it, and being polite and courteous to the minister, if all those criteria have been suitably met, and God's in a good mood, then, I can tell what God's going to do, but you might be lucky. Scripture, of course, is a bit more blunt. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. No doubts there. Other translations, it says save the sick, and of course, instantly people want to think about, well, that's really spiritual, you see. That what means is his soul will be saved, but his body will rotten, legs and arms will drop off, and he'll die prematurely. But his soul will be saved. Well, it doesn't say that. It says the Lord will raise him up, obviously, from being sick. And one translation says the prayer made in faith will heal the sick. Another translation says the prayer of faith will cure the sick. The word translated save here is a word that is translated a number of times as heal, make whole, as well as save. If you think about it, it's very similar in a sense, saving one's life, saving one's soul, saving one's health. They're all pretty much of a muchness, and in this particular context it means, as it says, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So the scripture that we've seen so far is really pretty consistent. Jesus healed, and Jesus healed all, including multitudes. The apostles healed, and one place says they healed all, and Paul healed, and one place says they healed all that came to him in Malta. And Jesus said, go out and preach the good news and lay hands on the sick, and he said they will recover. And the church members are told here in James that if any of you are sick, I call for the elders, and they'll pray the prayer of faith, anoint with oil, and the sick will be healed. So is there any reason to think that for some reason that God would have changed his mind? I mean, what we've seen so far, now again I said at the beginning, on the one hand you have scripture and scriptural examples, and there's plenty more we'll look at in the coming weeks about individuals being healed. We've seen here really more of a sort of, generally speaking, a groups, multitudes, healing all, healing all, healing all. But there's many, many more, of course, references to Jesus healing specific individuals. And we can look at their circumstances and, if you like, the conversations that took place and see what we can learn from those. But, has God changed his mind? Was it okay then to heal? Was it wise for God to heal in those days? Was it necessary then? But it's different now. Are people different today than back then? Are our needs different today than back then? Has God aged somewhat since back then? Back then God had plenty of spare power and energy, and he could afford to reach out and touch and heal people. But nowadays, the thing is, God's been running down for a while, and it's not quite as easy. The batteries aren't up to the power they once were, and So God sort of heals occasionally now if he can just work up the energy, but it's not the same, you see. I think that, of course, is a complete nonsense, but you do wonder what people sometimes are thinking of. We turn to Hebrews 13, and we'll see that God has been consistent. He is consistent. He will continue to be consistent. God doesn't chop and change. He's not a man that he should change. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says in the beginning of verse 9, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, because Jesus doesn't change. The teachings don't change. Jesus isn't different today than he was 2,000 years ago, and so on. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever will be. In that sense, it's very secure. Jesus is very reliable. He's dependable. He is trustworthy. Did Jesus heal when he walked this earth? Time and time and time again. Did he heal all? Time and time again. Did he tell the apostles to go out and heal? Absolutely. Did he commission his church to go out and preach the good news and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? He did. Did the New Testament church heal? Yep. And where'd that come from? From them themselves? No, Jesus backing them up. So Jesus is the same today as he was then. So exactly how do we figure out that suddenly you're running out of luck? If you'd lived back then and been able to walk up to Jesus, he would have healed you. But nowadays, he won't. Because nowadays, different rules apply. Different criteria apply. Nowadays, it's all to do with the Spirit. Very handy that, of course, because most people can't see the Spirit. So therefore, it's very easy to say, well, you know, in the Spirit, all these wonderful things are happening to me. But, of course, I'm a complete wreck and everything you can see. My life's a wreck, my home's a wreck, my car's a wreck, my body's a wreck, but I'm spiritually strong. Mark my words. Easy to say, but of course probably misleading. If we turn to James chapter 1, Hebrews, and then next book is the book of James, chapter 1. And beginning in verse 16. James chapter 1 and verse 16. We're looking at about, you know, has Jesus changed? Has God changed? You know, did the things that were important and wise and helpful and necessary of, you know, 30 AD, have they suddenly, and 35 AD and 45 AD and 55 AD, those things, you definitely can see healing there. But is it different now? Has Jesus run out of steam? Run out of love, perhaps? He's not as compassionate now as he was then. Well, he phrases it that way, and people think, oh, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? Of course it's not. James 1, verse 16, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no variation with God. He doesn't change. He wasn't kind, compassionate, thoughtful, helpful in 29 AD, and suddenly dismissive of the needs of his people in 2009. There hasn't been any variation in the slightest. It says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. One translation says, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. Not even the slightest. It isn't that God's gone from 100% backing up his word to sort of 99 or 98 or 70 or 60. Hasn't changed in the slightest. The compassion of God towards his people and their needs, Jesus' willingness to heal, the need for it, nothing has changed. And God doesn't change. He does not change. He is, in that sense, completely trustworthy. Generation after generation after generation after generation. He isn't one thing to one generation and different to another generation. It says here, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift, and healing would be, I think, classed in there as a pretty good gift, wouldn't you say? A pretty perfect gift. And it comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and it says, with whom there is no variation, or one translation, the slightest hint of change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And if we turn to Psalms 103, Psalms 103, Psalms 103 and verse 17. Psalms 103, verse 17. It says, but the mercy, another translation could be compassion, and we'll come to that in a future week. But the mercy of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. I'll cover some of that another time, but the key thing today is God's mercy, his compassion, his willingness to reach out, it says, is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't change. It doesn't expire. It doesn't become, you know, out of date. There is no variation or shadow of turning. The same yesterday, today, and forever, or as it phrases it here, is from everlasting to everlasting. You're never going to find that God has changed. It's God's nature to do what he does, and God's nature hasn't changed. You know, some people like to sort of compartmentalize God into particular, you know, periods, dispensations, and so on. But God's character, his nature, his love, his outgoing concern, been the same today and be the same tomorrow as it were 2,000 years ago. God doesn't change, and he's still as keen, still as interested in being God our healer today as he was to the Israelites 3,500 or so years ago. God is healer, one of his titles. We turn to Mark chapter 11 in closing. Mark chapter 11. Now remember that we won't turn to some places, but scripture makes it plain that God is no respecter of persons. You might think, well, you know, God will heal this person, but not me. And of course, it's amazing how often it's others that get healed, but not me. We often find a reason why not me. I think I know why that's the case, and we'll try and cover that in future, but it's not the case. In reality, that's what we might think in our minds, that's some flawed theology there. But God isn't a respecter of persons. He doesn't answer my prayers because I'm me anymore, and he'd answer your prayers because you're you. You know, God follows his own laws of faith. If you do what's to be done, God responds. If you don't, he doesn't. It's not a question of favoritism. You know, God is the same for always, and he is no respecter of persons. He has no favorites in that sense. Jesus healed all who came to him, didn't he? Which already he didn't pick and choose. Well, I'm going to reject you because, well, you're just plain ugly. Oh, I'm going to reject you because you can see you're not good enough. Well, hang on. Once you start begging a bit more and really demonstrate to me that you really, really, really value this healing, then I might just reach out and give you a little touch of healing. But at the moment, you're not begging enough. Is that what Jesus did? I mean, any records of that? Nope. There's the lady from Syrophoenicia, which we'll probably cover again. I've covered her a number of times, but other than that, and she did get healed, by the way, our daughter get healed. But is there any example of Jesus, you know, rejecting, saying, "Well, no, you can't be healed now. You need to spend another 20 years on your sickbed. to teach you lessons of spiritual importance. After all, I mean, the really important thing is your spiritual character. See, the body's only for a short time, and end of the day, if you end up sick and ill and chronically infirm, well, that's not really important, because the key thing is your spiritual growth and maturity. And so that's really important thing. So let's not worry too much about this leprosy you've got, the fact you're blind in both eyes. Just think about the spiritual growth you're making. Now, we have a theology that does that sort of stuff, but Jesus didn't. Come all healed, all. So it's a question of no favoritism. It's a question of really whoever came to Jesus, whomsoever. If we turn to Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, it's a well-known passage, but I only want to bring out one portion today. Verse 22, Mark chapter 11. This is one of the key teachings on the topic, of course, of living by faith, and we've covered this, if not 10 times, at least a million times. And Jesus answered and said to his disciples, "Have faith in God," or have the faith of God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever, now there's no favorites here. Jesus does not say, now let me list the people who are acceptable to carry out the following instructions. God is not into favoritism. If you do what he says, you get what he's promised. And not because you're a favorite, and not because you're particularly good and deserve it either. But there are laws of faith. There are things we have to believe." It says so here, in fact. So he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever," or whomsoever. Now that's pretty open. Whoever does this gets this. It's not down to God. It's down to you. Down to me. We're the ones who make the difference. God has done his part. God has done, in fact, pretty much all he's going to do about healing. The responsibility for healing is on the recipient. I will cover that again in future. But it says here, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Now it's quite obvious that if you don't say to the mountain, this won't work. But that's not God's problem. Now, that would be our problem. If Jesus says, "Speak to the mountain and say, move," if you and I say, "Oh God, please move this mountain of sickness and disease," and they go, "Oh God, please," well, how could it work? That's not down to God hanging back. It's because here are some instructions. Whoever says, and that would mean speaks, opens his or her mouth, talks, whoever says to this mountain, speaking not to God but to the mountain, "be removed and be cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Doesn't say he'll have whatever God wants. Doesn't say he'll have whatever he wants. Doesn't say whatever he says is what he will have. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." There is some believing before there is any having. And of course that brings us into the topic of faith, which is for another day. But the point here was, is God a respecter of persons, so he reaches out and heals one and not another? Nope, it says so in several places that God is no respecter of persons. That's not how he operates. It is whosoever will come to God can receive. Whosoever needs healing can receive healing, if they do their part. And their part is not to be perfect and holy and righteous and earn it. That's not the case, but there's a few things in this couple of verses here, but hopefully from what you've seen in the past you can remember that the responsibility relies very much on us. There's no battle between God, a reluctant healer who's holding back, and I was trying to twist his arm and beg and plead and whine and crawl about and bawl and squall, trying to get this reluctant, resistant God to heed us. God and Jesus have demonstrated healing, healing, healing all, healing whoever, healing again and again. Go out, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, call for the elders, prayer of faith will save the sick. The issue is never going to be at God's end. The issue is going to be that it's whosoever comes to God and whosoever meets the criteria here, which is that what sort of things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And healing, of course, will be in there as much as anywhere else. So, okay then, brethren, that's pretty much, it for today. Hopefully we've established, if nothing else, that God is healer, that he's healed throughout, the healing continues through Christ Day, Apostles Day, New Testament Day, right up to our day today. Healing is something that we have access to. It is a gift from God. He has never changed, and healing belongs to us today. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude our Bible study.